Okay. Thank you, Slim. I could say that to Grayling because he and I, the greatest of buddies, and I never have to worry about losing a good friend. And he knows I'm only kidding, but I love that brother. I really do. Good evening to all of you. And I too wish you a Merry Christmas and a year that's going to be filled with the blessings of the Lord, because that's what makes rich. It's the blessings of the Lord that make us rich. Always remember that. You know, you got two boats, you got two problems. You got three boats, you got three problems. You know, you got one wife, you got one problem. You got two. God help you. I'd like you to turn, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, girls, you know that's not really true. What would we do without our ladies? And I tell you, in our churches today, in many other respects as well. Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 30, please, if you will. Verse 30 of chapter 1. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of the kingdom of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. The miracle of his birth, as we said this morning, has affected history down through the ages. And I marvel at this time of the year in particular when the power of a baby, because they were reminded of the babe, the Lord Jesus. It was so effective, so unique, it perhaps will never happen again in the history of man. And so, beloved, we have a lot of people involved in the coming of the Lord Jesus. We have the sages, great men like Simeon, who took the baby up in his arms and he said, Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then they gave a word to Mary, how she would suffer one of these days, and she would, by seeing her son suffer. And she didn't understand that, but the prophecy actually came to pass. And we think of the wise men and their leading toward the babe. We think of the shepherds who came in haste. We think of Anna, bless her heart, over 100 years of age, praying night and day, and fasting. Can you imagine an old woman like that, perhaps married 84 years, and her husband died, and there she is, over 100, praying night and day, and fasting. What was she fasting for? What was she praying for? She believed that the Messiah was coming. You have to admire a woman like that. You really do. And so God, in his wisdom, used these sages, these great folk of the past. He used the wise men, and they inquired, Where is he? And of course, unfortunately, as we heard last week, they went to the wrong place. They were sort of lost track, and thinking that he would be born in the great city. But that's not what the Word of God said. But they soon found out where he was to be born, because the priests and the leaders, the religious leaders, were very well informed. They knew their Bible. These men, some of them knew how to quote the Pentateuch by heart without missing one word. Many of them could not really earn the title of being a Pharisee unless they knew the first five books of the Bible by heart. And so they knew the Word of God, and they were able to tell. And but they inquired. You know, I like when sinners inquire about the Lord, don't you? Now, they weren't sinners, but I like when people inquire, where is he? How can I? How can I be saved? Some of the most precious words that I ever hear come from the lips of a sinner. How can I be saved, Mr. Perry? And some of you know what it is when you've led souls to Christ. How can I be saved? I'm not sure whether I am or not. And I'd like to be saved. Inquiry is a very important thing. But then they were encouraged. God always encourages a seeker. If somebody is interested and they're searching for the Lord, God will see to it that something will be given or guidance will be given. So he gives a star. And he gives a star to guide them as to where exactly where he was. It is true they left the star behind. Like many of us, we miss the leading of the Lord because we go ahead of the guidance of God. And perhaps we don't pray enough or whatever it is. And so we miss his leading. And the wise men miss the leading of the star temporarily, that is. And however, these folk finally eventually came to the very place. And we're told that when they got there, they praised God. And then in their praising, what they did is they presented to the baby the gifts. Now, the Old Testament only mentions two of the gifts, and it didn't mention myrrh, because they didn't understand a Messiah that would be crucified. Myrrh was symbolic, of course, of suffering. And Jesus would suffer, and they couldn't understand this. The gold was symbolic, of course, given to that of deity. And then the frankincense was that perhaps could depict the wonderful, perfect character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why not? Oh, the frankincense and the myrrh. And so they presented their gifts to him in a marvelous way. And you know, there are many ways that we could present gifts to people, not just in monetarily. I know dear children like their toys and so on. Helping people in life means a lot. Doing something for somebody else that you know cannot do anything for you. Little acts of kindness, little acts of grace. Well, that's what God, of course, expects us to do. But do something. I remember in the Olympics of the special children, one of the Olympics that I like that better than the regular Olympics. You know, special children, some in a wheelchair, some are invalids, some with Down syndrome. But this was a running race. And you talk about something that'll touch your heart. Is here they were running, and they weren't running that well. God bless them. And it's not their fault that they were born in that condition, but here they were running. And here's a fellow that's nearing the front line now, the tape, and one of his friends fell. And so, what does he do? He stoops down and he helps him up. And then they both ran together and got in for a tie. Now, that is acts of kindness. That's something that's done. Not necessarily a Christmas idea, perhaps a thought, but the idea is this. He was willing to help his buddy up, even if it meant losing the race. You know what I mean? Ah, beloved, listen, there's so many ways in the world where you could present gifts to God. Acts of kindness. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, he said, you have done it unto me. And then that day you get a reward because you gave a cup of cold water to one of his children. And he said, he rewards you for giving him a cup of water. He said, but Lord, I never gave you a cup of water. He said, I was sick and you visited me, but I never visited you, Lord. And you go on and on. The Lord Jesus listed several things. He said, as much as you have done it unto the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. If we could only grip that truth, it will not be any pain in doing and giving things for people in life. If you do it as unto the Lord, just think of it. You give it to someone, and you're giving it to Jesus. Boy, what a tremendous thought that is in itself. These men presented their gifts. They came all of that distance, and apparently it must have been quite a distance. All of the distractions and the obstructions meant nothing to them. They were bent in finding out what the strange phenomena was. It must be the birth of the Messiah. And they finally came to the place where he was. And what a time it must have been with these dear men as they presented their gifts. And they fell down. They prostrated. They worshiped. They worshiped. Oh, what a beautiful picture indeed. I see the shepherds out in the field, and all of a sudden there is a dazzling light. And here is this man, what looked like a man was an angel standing before them. And he announced that the Messiah was born and told them exactly where he was to be born and how they would find him. And then all of a sudden, it was not only one angel. First it was one angel that made the announcement, but then God would have it no other way. A heavenly host shouting from glory, glory in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. And you know the story well. And so God had his welcoming committee. And there were not many, sad to say, on the earth that was waiting. Not many that welcomed him. And may I say tonight in with love, they perhaps are some in this meeting tonight and your heart is not in a position, or at least you do not feel like welcoming him in your heart. There's no room in your heart for the Lord Jesus. There's no time in your heart for the Lord Jesus. You perhaps hardly give him a thought. Or maybe you do, but you brush it off. And other things are more important. There might be business that you're occupied with. It might be some ulterior motive in your life. I don't know what it is. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You know that. And I'm not God. I can't play God. And I can't even act God. I'm just a man, human like you, with all the weaknesses of yourself. But the point is this. There was a day when I gave my heart to Jesus. And every time I think of it, I cannot help it. You've heard it many times. And I tell it because that was a day that God came into my heart and into my life. That was a day that changed me. That was a day that I knew what Christmas was really about, because it was in the month of November. And when that Christmas came around, everything sounded different. The Christmas carols were prettier. People even looked better, believe it or not. And everything had changed. And some of the people I didn't like, I was beginning to like them. And found out the real problem later was not the people, but it was me. And I could go on and tell you something, but it's just marvelous. Slipping at my bedside, I heard the gospel. I knew the gospel. I'd heard it many, many times. But I knew how to be saved. No one had to tell me. I knew. And when I slipped to my bed that night, approximately 11 o'clock, it's not important to know the actual time, but the fact that it happened, that's the main thing. Like when one man says, how do you know you were saved? He said, I ought to. He said, because I was there when it happened. Amen. I'm sure you were. And you're very conscious of it. And some people may not remember the day. They may not remember the time, but you know it happened, right? And in your heart, you can attest to that. No one could take away the truth of that. And the power of it, of course, remains with you all your life. And the joy of it. And we thank God for it. And so these sages, like the shepherds, when they heard the news, what did they do? They came with haste. And beloved, would to God we could see people in our land coming with haste. Believe me, it is a grieving thing. It is a sorrowing thing to many of us. We long to see them saved. We long to. I know we got the membership club across the bridge, and they'll have what they call a gala time. Now, don't condemn them. Don't condemn them. August Van Ryan said something that I never forgotten. He said, don't condemn those unsaved people. That's their good time, because they're not going to have no good time in hell when they die. That's the only good time that they're going to have. And he said, it says, if I was unsaved and had no mind and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I would live it up myself. He said, I'd do all of those things. And so just think of the crowd, whether across the bridge or beyond the bridge or in the bush or wherever it is, just remember, that's the only good time, so-called, that they're going to have in this life. And when they die without Christ, it's going to be a horrible thing. Like the rich man, he opened his eyes, being in hell. Oh, God, can it be that some family member in this church tonight will die and be lost forever? Can it be? Can it be? It pains us just to think of it. Would to God that you could think of it as well. You can't afford to live in your sin. You can't afford to live without Christ. You can't afford to die without Him. Oh, may God speak to your heart. May He just show you that He loves you and that He died for you. And you need not perish. You need not go out of this world without the Lord, without the Savior. Yes, so God not only provided the sages of the past, He not only provided a star to lead them, He not only gave them the song of the angels, but He gave the Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Jesus was born. He's not like Adam. Adam was never born. Adam was a created being. He was a mature man. Adam didn't know what it was to be a boy. He didn't know anything about babyhood. He didn't know what it was to be a teenager. He couldn't relate to teenagers. He couldn't relate to an adolescent. And he was an adult. But not so with Jesus. You see the wisdom of God? God allowed His Son to be a baby. He allowed His Son to be in the kindergarten, as it were, or an adolescent. He allowed His Son to be a teenager, an early teen, a middle teen, and a later teen in life. And so, teenager, you think you don't know, realize what Jesus went through. I'm not saying He was subject to sin, but the temptations were out there. So He knows what you're going through as a teenager, whether you're an early one or a middle one or a latter teenager in life. Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about what you're going through because He was a teenager. Do you understand that? That's the wisdom of God in allowing His Son to be born, becoming a human being, a body that God prepared for His beloved Son. And now listen. He can relate. He can relate. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it is to have pain. He knows what it is to go hungry. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knew what it is to be tired. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to be scorned. He knew what it was to be mocked. He knew what it was to have a crown of thorns puncturing His sacred brow. He knew what it was to be punched by soldiers one after the other until His face was swollen and didn't even look like a human being. He knew what it was to be dragged into the court. He knew what it was to be flogged into His back with nothing but ribbons and bleeding. And opened, as the Bible says, they plowed my back as far as. He knew what it was to be dragged out of the city. He knew what it was to be innocent of all the charges. He knew what it was to get up to Mount Calvary and there be stretched out on the cross. He knew what it was. He knew what it was to have nails driven through His hands. He knew what it was to have nails driven through His feet. He knew what it was. The gaping crowd mocking Him says, if you're so-called the Son of God, come down. Come down. If you're the miracle worker, come down and we'll believe you. Beloved, let me tell you, He can relate. But He went through all of that for you and for me. He went that for you, my sinner friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. God help you to bow the knee to Him tonight. Come to Him. Trust Him. Not like the man If your man goes to the doctor and he finds the doctor's not in, and the secretary says, he's not in, but I got his books on the shelf, you could read. Maybe that'll help. He said, I don't want the books, I want the doctor. But what about the cleaning woman? She won't do either. I want the doctor. So you come to the Lord Jesus because he is the one that you need. You don't even need the preacher, except we present the word in that sense. We preach the word. You need Christ. He's the one that'll help you. And it's only a prayer away. A prayer away. God help you to really do something about it tonight. Don't let the devil rob you of what God wants you to have and intends for you to have. You never know when you might pass out of this life into the next. May you go at least with the consolation of knowing that you are a child of God. It's nice when a Christian dies. A believer who's lived her or his life well, it is always a delight to a degree to conduct their funerals. And I have conducted funerals of men, of people, that of all accounts never made a profession and never lived for God. And I want to tell you, it is the most sad, it's the saddest funerals that I could possibly take. I don't particularly care to even take them. Especially now at my age, sometimes I do, but beloved, it's difficult. But it's not easy, crossing the valley of the shadow of death. It's not easy. It is a sad thing, but Jesus went through death himself, you remember? Like the little boy that was dying, he said, Mommy, does it hurt? You see, he overheard the doctor saying there's no hope for him. Said, does it hurt, Mommy? Does it hurt? And the mother was touched by this, and she got to his bedside, and she said, sweetheart, don't you know Jesus as your Savior? He says, yes, Mommy, I know Jesus as my Savior. No, it's not going to hurt, because Jesus is going to go with you. And that's the way she put it. And you know, he felt a little better, and he leaned back with a smile on his face. And slipped out into eternity. Jesus went with him. You see, there's a difference when you're a child of God. You die. Yea, though I travel through the valley of the shadow of death, what is it? Thou art with me. My friend, you can't get it any better than that. Believe me. Oh, may you trust the Lord tonight. May you come to him as a Savior. And Jesus means Savior. May you trust him. Is the indescribable Christ. As to his worth, we have little time. We won't be able to describe that. His worth and his ministry, and he's also the instructor in life. He taught his wisdom, his teaching. Do you know he ranks highest even amongst the philosophers? And the agnostics of the day, do you know they rank the teaching of Jesus greater than that of Aristotle, Plato, and Seneca? That's the truth. Christ's teaching is way above them, even though they do not believe that he is God manifest in the flesh and he is the Savior of the world. But that's how they rank his teaching. He is a divine instructor, and he gives the teaching. Men went out to try to catch him in his words, to see if they could find fault and bring it back to the chief priests. And when they listened to his teaching, they came back and said, what did you gather? And you know what they said? Never a man spake like this man. Wisdom. Instructor with wisdom is also the infinite Christ. As to his worth or as to his wealth, I can't describe his wealth. As we talked this morning in the Bible class, he is wealthy. And you can share in the spiritual wealth. You can share in the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his kindness, and especially the riches of his love. He loves you, my friend. Oh, he doesn't like sin. He's angry with the wicked every day. But he doesn't hate you. He loves you. He wants you. He wants you for his son, for his child. He wants you for companionship. He wants you to have the best in life. He wants you to know what it means to really become a child of God, to live for him and to enjoy him and to worship him. He wants you to come even for the day when you pass over the Jordan of death itself. He wants you to know that he has a home in glory for you, a home that you will be living in forever and forever and forever, where there's no curse of sin, where there's no murder, where there's no rape, where there's no mugging, no stabbing, no shooting. Some poor innocent families are wiped out every day. And in the Bahamas in the last 2 years have been 2,200 murders committed in our country. Over 1,000 reported rapes. I want to tell you, beloved, when Jesus comes for his church, we're going to be taken out of this rotten world. And the people who love their sin are going to be glad when the church is gone. Hallelujah. And we're going to be glad to leave this world as well, Mr. World. We're going to be glad. Mind you, right now, we're not too happy. But that time we will be. But right now, we don't want to go and leave you behind. You think I want to leave my children behind or my grandchildren behind or my great-grandchildren behind? God forbid! God forbid, we pray weeping in our prayer meetings. We want the whole family saved by the grace of God. Some of you out here in this congregation tonight, think seriously. Some of your children perhaps out in the world tonight. Maybe they're out there imbibing and drink. Maybe they're dope addicts. Maybe they're out there experimenting on the things that they should not experiment on. Maybe they're out there and they're lost. God, pray. Church, pray as you never prayed before, because you don't have much time to do any praying. Jesus is coming soon. Weep over the erring ones. Lift up the fallen, because time is getting very, very short. Thank God for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The resurrection is the foundational truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. If he hadn't risen from the dead, then we wouldn't be here tonight. But God gave his divine approval upon his Son when he was raised from the dead. It was a work well done to the utter perfection and the satisfaction of the heart of God. You can afford to trust him. He is alive and he is here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Philip was in a class of about 8 or 9 children, he who was a sad case of Down syndrome, but yet the teacher took him in the class. She took him there to help him, to give him what we call special attention. The other children were not like this. And one day she sent him on a project. And the project, of course, was ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You know those little cups you have your stockings in the shape of an egg, something like an egg. You just pull them apart. Well, she had several of them, and she gave them to the children, representing an egg. And she said, now I want you to go out, and I want you to put something in that egg that represents life. And so they went out. And to cut the story shorter, the children came back, including Philip, with the Down syndrome. And one girl, she opened hers, and it was a beautiful flower in it. And the children said, oh, that's beautiful. That's a symbol of life and beauty. Another child opened it with some leaves in it. That was a symbol of life. One child had a butterfly. Beautiful little butterfly. That's a symbol of life. Beautiful thing, isn't it? Butterfly, green leaves, flower. One boy thought it'd be different, and he put a rock in his, and they laughed at him. And they said, well, I just wanted to be different, that's all. And the other said other objects. But everybody went silent when they were going to open Philip's egg. So he did, and he opened it, and it was empty. The teacher said, "Philip, what is it? You couldn't find anything?" Oh, teacher. Oh, yes. He says, well, what is it? He says, this is the empty tomb of Jesus. Every child wept. He had the best egg. When I was in Israel, we stood at the empty tomb, which we believe was the tomb, Gordon's tomb. And we said that thousands upon thousands of people come here to see nothing. It's true. He is not here. He is risen. It wasn't long. Because of complications that set in, Philip died. One of the most touching things was when the 8 children came to his funeral. When they got up there, the lead child placed an egg, an empty egg, on Philip's coffin. A lot of people didn't understand it, but they knew. They knew. Our Lord is alive. He's risen. And he's here tonight to hear your cry, to hear your prayer of repentance, and to call on him. That's what he's here for. We'll ask it's Tony tonight, I believe. I want to sing my favorite song. It's number 700. Number 700. It has a tremendous message in it. I sincerely trust that you're going to act upon it. Verse 1 says, "Who is this that's waiting, just outside the door? Who is he that's knocking? Has he knocked before?" Number 700. And then we could sing just verse 3 and verse 4. 1, 3, and 4, if you will, please, of number 700.